We're going to be in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke. We're going to begin in verse 14, and we're going to read down through verse 30. And we're going to be looking this morning at the homecoming. Chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 14. The Word of God tells us here, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And as he began to pray, and as he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, in the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we give you praise today, and we thank you for this word, and we pray, Father, that you would bless these that have come out. We ask that you would reward the faithfulness of these folks, and Father, I just pray that you would be with me. I pray that your Spirit would speak through me. I pray that your word would go forth with great power and conviction. I pray, Father, if there's anything in my life that is wrong, Lord, that you would forgive me, that I might be used today of the Spirit of God to present the truth of the Word of God. And God, I just praise and thank you for all that you have done, the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. I pray, Father, that you would bless your Word this morning. And God, that it would go forth and bring forth much fruit. And that it would touch every heart here, and that every person might be blessed. And Father, we give you all the praise and all of the glory in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Most of us have heard someone say, or perhaps we have said it ourselves, that it must have been a tremendous thing, a wonderful thing, to have lived during the time that Jesus was on this earth, to have been able to hear him, see him personally. But you know, if you lived during the time that Jesus was on this earth, you would not have thought it was such a thrill. It was a dangerous time. And you would have either been a Roman, embedded in the ungodliness of the Roman system, or you would have been a Gentile, and if you were a Gentile, then chances are you would have been indoctrinated as a servant under Roman rule. It was not a good time to live. And it was at such a time as this that Jesus was sent into the world to give the world hope and to bring forth the Messiah that the world needed. Jesus had called his disciples. He had prepared carefully for this day, and now he had called his disciples, he had presented himself to them, and he had spent some time training them, and he had gone forth now, beginning his ministry to the people of Galilee and the surrounding areas in anticipation of the day when he would present himself as the Messiah of the Jewish people. The Jews had very little to be happy about. For the most part, the Jews were a conquered people. They had lost their sovereignty many, many years before. As a matter of fact, they hadn't had sovereignty since Babylon had come down and taken the city captive And so not only had they been in captivity to the Romans, but they'd been in captivity to the Babylonians and to the Medes and the Persians and to the Greeks and now to this people. They were not a happy people. As a matter of fact, they were not happy at all. They were oppressed, they were servants, and in the eyes of most of the Romans, they were despised and hated. So they had very little to be happy about. The land was filled with religion, but there was no relationship to God. There were many gods being worshipped, but the true God was forgotten. So this was the landscape upon which the footsteps of our Savior could be heard. And so he comes. Now, as he makes his way and as he begins his ministry, we find that Satan comes to him. He goes out into the wilderness and Satan comes to him because he knows what he has come for. Of all the people on the earth who were ignorant of the fact that he had come at all, Satan was well aware that he was here. And he knew why he had come. He had come to bring war against Satan and against the fall of man and to restore man. And so Satan knew that he was no match whatsoever for Jesus spiritually. So he comes to him in the flesh. He appeals to the flesh. If there's any hope that Satan has of breaking this Messiah, it is in the flesh, and so he appeals to the flesh. He says, listen. He takes him up and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I know why you've come. You've come to take back all the kingdoms of the world. You've come to die for these sinners. You know something? We don't have to fight. I'm not your enemy here. If you want the kingdoms of the world, I'll give them to you. You don't have to die for these people. You don't have to go through all of this. If you want the kingdoms of the world, I'll give them to you. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. You can continue to worship the Father. Just worship me too. And Jesus answered him in Scripture. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, the same power that the Scriptures had in forcing Satan to remove himself from the presence of Jesus is the same power that God gives you and I. These Scriptures have tremendous power on a spiritual sense. And we are to use them as our sword when the enemy attacks. Jesus comes out of that temptation strong. He did not give in to any of those weaknesses that you and I would consider to have in the flesh because he was not a sinner. And so he comes through triumphant. And immediately following that temptation, he goes back to Galilee. This is the place where he was most familiar with. If you would look at verse 14, it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. The whole area of Galilee was known for its ungodliness and for the fact that these people were desperate. It was a very poor region. It caused a tremendous amount of headaches for the Roman Empire because there were always people here throughout Galilee who were plotting the overthrow of Rome. This was the place where the Zealots were founded. And so there were a lot of eyes watching the inhabitants of Galilee. Jesus returns now to this place. He comes to Galilee because Nazareth is in Galilee. It's his hometown. And we notice that there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Everybody knew of him. Most of them had seen him. They were amazed at the things that he could do. He had come to call them to repentance. He had come to present himself as their Messiah. But for most of them, they were not interested in that. They were interested in what he could do. They were looking for something that Jesus was not. He was great entertainment, but he was not what they were looking for when it came to spiritual regeneration, for repentance. But his fame began to spread throughout the home area. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. They were convinced that he was a rabbi, Perhaps he was a prophet. And every time that he went into the synagogues, he was invited to speak. Visiting rabbis always were. He was invited to speak in their synagogues. And so every town that he visited throughout Galilee, Jesus was invited to speak. And as he spoke, they heard an authority that they were not familiar with. It was a tremendous authority. He spoke with great compassion. He spoke vehemently against sin. He spoke about the love of the Father. And in his words, they could actually detect that there was meaning there. And it wasn't just something that he was reciting. This was new to them. Not only that, but he began to do things in their sight that they were uncertain about. Miracles were being performed. And the people of these towns were galvanized behind the power that he seemed to have. And so his name became a famous name throughout Galilee. And so he taught in their synagogues, and he was glorified of the people. They loved to listen to him talk, and they loved to see the things that he could do. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. One of the things that Jesus tells us, one of the things that he told his disciples was, he said, when you go out and you begin your ministry, you begin in Judea, then you move out into Samaria, and from there you go to the uttermost parts of the world. So many Christians do not understand what Jesus was talking about. We worry greatly about those people who live in faraway places, and we care nothing about those who grow up next to us and are dying without Christ. Jesus said, if you truly love me, your ministry and your missionary field will be right here, right in your hometown, and then from there you'll move out. Because as you lead these people to Christ, they're going to be moving out and taking the Word of God to other places, and you can too. But your primary focus, you begin where you are. And so what does he do? He goes home. He goes to Nazareth. Nazareth, one of the poorest cities. As a matter of fact, the wealthy and the caravans that traveled through the area would go around Nazareth. They wanted nothing to do with it. It was filled with robbers and lowlifes, because these were desperate people. They were so poor, they had nothing to lose. It had a stigma attached to it, so that there was a saying in that day, has any good thing ever come out of Nazareth? And so this is the place that Jesus returns to. This is the place where Jesus grew up. This is the place where he played in the streets. Probably Jesus could tell you who in this whole city baked the best loaf of bread. And who could do, who would be the most apt to help his neighbor. He could also tell you who the most treacherous of these people were. But he had come to Nazareth. This is where he had been brought up. He knew the people, and the people knew him. In their eyes, he was a homeboy who had done well. And he'd come back. And as his custom was, in verse 16, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. I don't think that we can emphasize this enough. It was the custom of Jesus on the Sabbath day to go to the synagogue. Every Saturday you knew where Jesus was going to be. All the time he was growing up, he was in the house of the Lord on the day of worship. The Bible says he is our example. And if he is our example, and if Jesus, of all people, felt it necessary to be in the house of God every Lord's day, what excuse can we possibly have for failing to be in God's house on God's day? Oh, I know our work schedules are very difficult sometimes to get around. That's why we have services both morning and evening, so that you can take advantage of one of our services. But on the Lord's day, Jesus made it a point to be in God's house because he is an example of his people. He was invited to read. Here he is in Nazareth in the synagogue, and he's been invited to read the Word of God to his people. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now the reason that it says this is because at the time of Jesus, the Old Testament had not been divided into chapters and verses. We know where he was reading from, as Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. But it wasn't broken down that way when Jesus picked the book up. When it was passed to him, he simply opened to the book of Isaiah and he looked for the section that he was looking for. And why this section? Because this section tells of the coming Christ and of the work of the Christ. And so he's going now to read his own autobiography. He begins in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. This is important. We talk about Jesus Christ, but the name Christ is not a name. It is a title. And the title, Christ, means the anointed one of God. And so if you look at what he's saying here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me, he is saying, I am the Christ. Now what he's doing is he's reading Scripture. Isaiah wrote these words hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. But they were about the coming Christ. And now Jesus takes these words and he applies them to himself before the people of his own hometown. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. And now he's going to name six things that are the works of the Christ. Actually, there are seven, but he's only going to bring forth six of them. Why? Because six of them are related to his first coming, his physical coming to the earth. The first time, six of them are related to that. One of them is related to the second coming when he returns again. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's why he was in Nazareth. You couldn't find people much poorer than the people of Nazareth. Now keep in mind that this is every one of these works of Christ is in a physical sense, but it's also in a spiritual sense. It was a physical sense when he was on this earth physically. Today it is a spiritual sense. He had come to preach the gospel to the poor. It's not a coincidence that the poor people of Galilee and the poor people of Jerusalem and the poor people of Samaria were attracted to Jesus. Because he loved the poor. Most of the wealthy of that day could have cared less if the poor survived or not. But Jesus had come with a love in his heart for the poor. He was brought up in a very poor place. So he sympathized with the poor. He understood the poor. And he preached the gospel to the poor. That's why he had come to Nazareth, to preach the truth to these people who needed it so desperately. At the same time, they were not only poor physically, they were poor spiritually. They had no knowledge of who Jesus really was. They had no knowledge of the true and living God. And so now he had come to preach the gospel to them. Secondly, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. All those without God are brokenhearted. They may have lots of money in their pockets. They may be very successful. But their hearts are not right with God. And as long as their hearts are not right with God, those hearts are constantly in conflict. Any man, any woman, any child who wants to have peace of heart and peace of soul must make things right with God. They must come before Jesus Christ and they must repent of their sin. The purpose of the gospel is to heal the brokenhearted. It is to bring life where there was death, healing where there was sickness. And so we see the need for the gospel to be preached to the poor and to the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives. So if there was one thing that the people of Nazareth understood, it was captivity. The Jewish people, as I said earlier, had not been sovereign for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They had been constantly in captivity to one group or another. But not only were they in captivity to the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans, they were in captivity to their own sin. And Jesus had come to break the bonds of that sin, to remove them from their captivity and to give them life and freedom. Then it says he had come to recover the sight to the blind. One of the things that Jesus was well known for, the wonderful miracles that he had performed, was giving sight to the blind. But he had also come to remove the blindness of sin. It is amazing how many people would prefer to live in sin than to have the light of Jesus Christ remove that darkness of their lives, to make them whole. He said, I have come to recover sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Oh, what sin hath wrought. What sin hath wrought. It doesn't matter who you are on the face of this earth. You have been bruised by sin. Not only have you been bruised by it, but it's taking your life. Every day you come closer to the grave. Every day you come closer to eternity. Every day you come closer to that moment when you will stand before the living God and give an account of your life. Sin has indeed bruised all of us. But Jesus had come to set at liberty those that have been bruised by sin, those that have been hurt. And then in verse 19, the sixth great truth, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This was a jubilee year. And as it is a jubilee year, all of those who were slaves in Israel were to be released. But of course they can't be released because they're not owned by other Jews now. They're owned by the Romans. So he's talking about something far greater. This is a different type of release. This is the release from sin. This is a release from captivity. No longer are you a slave to sin. When you bow before Jesus Christ, all of that disappears. Sin may cry out, but you do not have to give in to it, nor are you its slave any longer. Sin should never be your master if Jesus is. The Bible says we cannot have two masters. So he had come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stopped right there. Every one of the people in that synagogue knew that he'd left something out. Most of them, as Jews, had to remember. They had to memorize Scripture. And this was one of the Scriptures that they had memorized. He shouldn't have stopped here. He should have continued on with the seventh reason and the seventh work of the Messiah, but he stopped. If he had continued on, he would have said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. But he didn't say that. He stopped where he did because he had not come at this time to bring the vengeance of the Lord upon the people. Instead, he would do that later. When he comes again, he will do that, but not at the first time. And so he stops by saying to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister or to the attendant. Every synagogue had an attendant. They were called ministers, but all they did was they would open the Scriptures, they would pass the Scriptures to whoever the rabbi was that was going to be speaking, and they were those who took care of the synagogue itself. And so when he was finished speaking, he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. Now the reason that he sat down is because when rabbis read the Word of God, they always stood. But when they were about to expound on it, they always sat. Everyone else in the synagogue was standing. But he was not. Now he sat down. Because now he's going to explain what he has just read. And he begins with these words. This day, verse 21, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. If you go back to verse 20, you'll find that the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why? Because they knew that he had not finished. They knew that he had left out the one thing that they wanted more than anything else was revenge against Rome. They wanted a Messiah who was going to come in there and be a conquering hero. They wanted a Messiah. If this guy was going to present himself as the Messiah, they wanted a Messiah that was going to destroy Rome. To lift Israel back to a place of prominence. To begin the wonderful kingdom that God had promised to the Jewish people. They didn't want what Jesus had said. They wanted vengeance. But he did not give them what they had come for. He gave them what they needed. Oh, how we need forgiveness. How we need to have our lives touched by the glory and the blood of Christ. To be given life instead of choosing death. Vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And it will come. But it's not your place or my place to seek vengeance. Jesus came and He died for the sins of the world. He was about to give His life for these people. And they weren't interested. All they wanted was revenge. If you look at verse 22, it says, "All bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth." They had been sitting there with great expectation, waiting for His announcement of vengeance. But He didn't come saying anything about vengeance. All He did was mouth gracious words. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" You see, the moment that the message was not what they were looking for, they began to find fault with Him. They began to look at Him in a different light. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son? Who does he think he is anyway? Yeah, I know he grew up on the streets here. But look, he comes back and he starts talking to us about what we need. And he starts talking to us about our faults. But listen, there's something about him. I don't know if you know this or not. But I remember when he was born. There was talk back then that Mary was pregnant when Joseph married. And they weren't even sure if the baby belonged to him. And now here he comes, all full of himself, telling us what we need to do. He might be able to fool the other people of Galilee, but he had not fooled me. This is Joseph's son. He's no better than we are. Just a carpenter. Just a carpenter." And he said unto them, verse 23, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever they have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." In other words, don't tell us who you are. Prove it. The Jews always wanted a sign. Jesus said, "The Jews always seeketh a sign, but no sign shall be given unto them except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." Show me a sign. Prove who you are. Where's all the miracles we heard about? We came here to be entertained, and all you want to do is tell us that we have faults. Unfortunately, that's the way it is in most churches. People come to be entertained, and they don't come to hear the Word of God. And he said, "I'm not going to give you any miracles. I'm not going to answer your signs. I'm not going to do what you want me to do." In verse 24, he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." He had come to his own people to offer them life, and they had rejected it. And he knew their unbelief. He knew their heart. No prophet is accepted in his own country. I know of a church where a young man grew up. His father was a pastor. And he grew up in the community. And later on, he decided to go into the ministry, and there was a need for a pastor in that area. So they said, "Well, you know what we ought to do? We ought to get this guy to come back. We all know him." Well, there were some people in the church who said, "This is not a good idea." Because Jesus said, "No prophet is accepted in his own country." It's not a wise thing to do. "Oh, but we all know him. It's the perfect fit. We'll have him come back." They hired him. In 3 years, the church fell away to nothing. I believe today there's about 22 people in that church. And when he came there, it was a vibrant work. God knows what he's talking about. God knows what he's talking about. No prophet is accepted in his own country. And now he's going to give them two illustrations, both of these illustrations to prove a point. In verse 25, he said, I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. He said, I'm going to tell you about a prophet that wasn't honored in his own land. His name is Elijah. He was despised in his own land. The king and the queen sought his life. There were many people dying of hunger. There was a huge drought in the land, great famine. No rain had fallen on the land for 3.5 years. But Elijah didn't go to the people of Israel. Elijah had to hide. And where did he hide? He hid in the very country where Jezebel came out of, the queen who was seeking his life, Sarepta. And there was a widow woman who believed him, took him in, fed him. And by the power of the Spirit of God, she and her son survived, and Elijah survived. He said it would have been easy for Elijah to find somebody of his own people. But they wouldn't honor him. So he went somewhere else. Then he goes on in verse 27. He says, And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. There were many people of the Jewish people who had leprosy, but they didn't come to him. But Naaman did. Naaman, a Syrian, an enemy, came seeking healing, believing that this man was a man of God. And so Naaman was healed. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, there were other prophets besides me that were not honored in Israel. And they took their grace, they took their miracles, they took their lives elsewhere. And I will too. I will too. And it wasn't what they wanted to hear. They were furious. Verse 28 says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They knew exactly what he was talking about. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Nazareth was built on the eastern side of a mountain. They called it a mountain. It was really a hill. But on the west side of that city, there was a drop-off of about 50 to 70 feet. And this is where they brought Jesus. They were going to throw him on the rocks down beneath and kill him. But it says in verse 30, he passing through the midst of them went his way. The Spirit of God does not see fit to share with us what happened that day. So we don't know how this happened or how he happened to slip through their grasp. Perhaps like in the Garden of Gethsemane, he simply spoke and they all fell backward, like the soldiers did when they came to arrest him in Gethsemane. We really don't know what happened. Maybe he just stood up and said, peace be still, like he did for Peter and the disciples who were flailing about in the middle of the Sea of Galilee when a tempest struck and everything calmed down. Maybe they couldn't remember why they had come here in the first place, and there was confusion, and in that confusion he simply walked through their midst. We don't know. God hasn't seen fit to share that with us. But we do know that something happened, and miraculously he simply walked through their midst and he was spared. Why? Because this was not the place he would die, and this is not the method by which he would die. He had come to die, but he would do it on his own terms, for the sins of the world. In closing this morning, I want to share something with you, something for you to think about. When Jesus was born, Herod and the Romans tried to kill him. When Jesus returned 30 years later and begins his ministry, he comes to his own hometown, the place where he grew up, where all of these people knew him, and they tried to kill him. Several other times he would present himself to the Jewish people as their Messiah, and they would try to kill him. On the Passover, when he comes into Jerusalem and he proclaims himself to be the Messiah, the Jews and the Romans not only sought to kill him, they crucified him. And when he returns again, when he comes at the end of the tribulation period to establish his kingdom on this earth, the Antichrist and the armies of the world will gather to kill him. But I've got some wonderful news today. Jesus is all done dying. He is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. No man will touch him ever again. He has suffered one time for the sins of the world. And when he returns again, he will come to fulfill the last part of that verse that he did not read. He will be coming to bring the day of vengeance of our God. The great news today is you have an opportunity to escape that wrath. The love and the salvation of Jesus Christ is offered to all who believe. The choice is yours. Will you choose life or will you choose death? Let's bow our heads. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never really given a lot of thought to your eternity. The Bible says that if we believe, we might be saved. Would you pray with me to give your sin to Jesus Christ? Will you take the hand of Christ while you can? Please pray with me. Oh God, I know that I am a sinner. There are many things in my life that are not right. And I know I need a Savior. And I know that Jesus died for me. Father, forgive me. Cleanse me. Make me whole. Seal me into your family that I might be a child of God. And help me from this day forward to live my life for Jesus Christ. And I will praise you for eternity. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen.